Well, once again, good morning, everyone, and it's good to be standing on something solid, yeah, and the promises of God. So today we're in Isaiah chapter 56. I've been working through Isaiah for a little while, and we're in chapter 56 today. Let's just read it together. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name, better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God, who gathers the outcast of Israel, says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. All you beasts of the field, come to devour, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs, they cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber, yes, they are greedy dogs, which never have enough. And they are shepherds, which cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his own gain, from his own territory. Come, one says, I will bring wine, and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today and much more abundant. The Lord will bless the reading of his word. I was just thinking of a title for this portion, and this is what I came up with. Living for the future today. Living for the future today. And so as we've been going through Isaiah, we've been reminded a number of times that the Old Testament prophets, and Isaiah certainly was one of them, that had a vision that they from the Lord. And it was really a two-part vision. They saw the one that was to come, as the servant of the Lord, that would suffer, the suffering servant. And then they had, the vision of this glorious kingdom and this glorious king that would be ruling over this kingdom. And so I think, Sean last time references this as two mountain peaks, and we've heard that before too, two mountain peaks. So, but they're looking at it from a horizontal level. So when you look at two mountain peaks in the distance, you see the tops of the mountains, and they can look very close together, but they can be miles and miles apart. Because you don't see, from that vantage point, you don't see what's in between. And so the Old Testament is like that in a way, because these Old Testament prophets, Peter references that, this is in his epistle, and Kenan read in this portion this morning, that the prophets, what they saw were the sufferings of Christ, Peter says, the sufferings of Christ and the glories that shall follow. So that's what they saw. And that's like these two peaks, the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. So in the book of Isaiah, we have, especially in this last part of Isaiah, what we call the New Testament part, from verse 40, or chapter 40 on, we have that. We have this servant. We're introduced to the servant of the Lord, servant of Jehovah. And we see when we come to chapter 53, we have that chapter that tells us of his sufferings. But we see that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. It was the chastisement of our peace was on him. And with his stripes, we are healed. So we see one where it says that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we see the one who suffered for us there at Calvary's cross. but then the prophets many times reference this glorious kingdom where a king will reign in righteousness. You know, where the whole creation will be renewed, and the lion will lay down with the lamb. You know, there'll be that harmony, and that the creation itself will be restored, and there'll be this wonderful time of prosperity and righteousness and peace. And peace will finally be reigning on this earth, and so this is what the hope that was the promise that was put ahead was this second mountain peak, if you want to say put it that way. What like I say, what they didn't see was what was in between, and that's the age that we're in, the age of grace, the church age. When the Lord Jesus announced it in Matthew 16, where he said, I will build my church. That's future tense. I will build my church. And so this is the age that we're in when Lord Jesus is building his church, when the age of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit came to indwell the believers at Pentecost, that was the start of the church age. And we know we're looking for the close of the church age here on this earth, and we believe it's coming very soon when the Lord Jesus will come from heaven. And we actually talked about that this morning. Steve read it in John 14, when he will come to take us to be with himself. And so that's where we are. But this reference in Isaiah, we remember this is the Old Testament. So when it's talking about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that will follow, this is speaking of his coming kingdom here on this earth, when the Lord Jesus will come in glory the second time, when he will come to this earth, when he will judge the nations, and when he will set up his kingdom and rule in righteousness. And so that's what this is speaking of in this chapter. But like I said, the title that I came up with was Living for the Future Today, because this is what it's referencing. In the end of chapter 55, we get a view of this coming kingdom. When I'll just read it from verse 12 and 13. For you will go out with joy, you will be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you. All the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So here we're looking at this future kingdom, this glorious kingdom. The curse is gone. There's no more thorn, no more briar. Instead, there will be these emblems of of lasting life and beauty, the cypress tree and the myrtle tree, both evergreen trees that are beautiful. And it'll be to the Lord for an everlasting sign. In other words, this speaks of all that he has accomplished and all, really, it speaks of the work of that his servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to redeem us and who accomplished that work. And then one day he will come again and set this world right. So this will be for an everlasting sign. So, but now we come into chapter 56 and we see that there has to be a response. So when the Bible tells us future events, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, I'll just read this here. In the Old and New Testament, future events are always linked with responsibility in the present. In the Old and New Testament, future events are always linked with responsibility in the present. So it's not like it's not in a vacuum. It's not, we're not told these future events just for our curiosity. No, they're to work in our lives, to really give us a motivation to live for the Lord and to serve Him. So we're going to see that there in this chapter, because in this chapter we have two responses. We have two responses. We have a positive response, and then we have a negative response. So we'll see that. And it says, the Lord says, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this and the son of man who lays hold on it. So here we have kind of a general call that because the Lord, because of these things that are to come, our lives should reflect that in keeping justice and doing righteousness. Our lives should be governed by what's before us. And the New Testament tells us this many times. I'll just read some of those from the New Testament. You don't have to turn to them, but I'm sure many of you know these verses. So this first one is in 1 Corinthians 15:58, and we know 1 Corinthians 15 is a chapter on the resurrection and really the wonderful victory that we have in Christ, that we will be raised and be with the Lord. If He comes before we do pass away, we'll be changed. Will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it says. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord. So this is a wonderful hope that's set before us. But then the last verse of that chapter says this, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So that's the response that we should have from this wonderful truth. Okay, another one here is in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved, and this of course, Paul is speaking of the blessings that we have, that we can come to the Lord anytime, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, we can come to the Lord. We can know, His provision along life's way. He says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. So that should be the response. And we sang that. Thanks, Tim. We sang that standing on the promises, right? So stand fast. And then, 2 Peter 3, verse 14, 2 Peter references the end of this world as we know it. when the heavens and the earth are burnt up, and there'll be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So, but because of that, he says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And then another one in 1 John 3, 1 and 2, beautiful portion. Beloved, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed that what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So that's the wonderful promise of the future, but here's the response here. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So that's the response. So we can see that all scripture, when it speaks of these wonderful events in the future, it's for the purpose is that we should, our lives should be conformed to that hope, that blessed hope that we have. And here in Isaiah, we have that. So it says, blessed is the man who does this. See, it's not just knowing it, it's actually doing it. You know, Steve Nuttall often likes to quote James, don't be just hearers of the word, but doers. So, it says, the son of, who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it. So this is something, to lay hold on something is to really have it. I think of that scripture in Timothy where Paul tells Timothy to lay hold on eternal life. Now, Timothy had eternal life. Every one of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior, we have eternal life. It's ours. The Bible tells us that. We have eternal life. But it's another thing to lay hold on it. It's like having a bank account. You have this $1 million in the bank, but you never go near it, right? Doesn't do you any good, right? But here it is, to lay hold on it, to put it into practice too. And so blessed or how happy is the man who does this. Then it references the Sabbath. So now here we have to remember that this is not speaking to the church. But the Jews were, the nation of Israel was given the Sabbath as a sign. And we're going to look at a scripture that talks about that. But I really like what J. Vernon McGee says about what the Sabbath is for the believer today. And he says this, that every day is a Sabbath. Every day is a Sabbath because we rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's every day. And so, but here it's referencing the nation of Israel. And so let's just look at that. Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 13. It says, start in verse 12. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore it is holy to you. So that was a covenant sign between the nation of Israel and the Lord. It says that right here. But if we could just look, if you could just flip over to chapter 16, this is the first mention of the Sabbath. And it's given, the Sabbath was given in along with the giving of the manna. The manna. And so it says in verse 29, "See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. So the Sabbath was the seventh day. It was a day of rest. But it was connected with God's provision. So keeping the Sabbath would be, in a sense, remembering God's provision for us and being thankful for it. So, and then if we can turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 5, in verse 12, let's read verse 12. "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you." And then down to verse 15. "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So here it's connected with their redemption. How the way that the Lord delivered them, saved them out of the house of bondage, out of Egypt. And so in the giving of the manna, it's a provision that the Lord made for them. But here it's their salvation, it's their redemption. And so in keeping the manna, in keeping the Sabbath, if a person neglected the Sabbath or even turned away from keeping the Sabbath, what they were saying was, it doesn't mean anything to me. The redemption doesn't mean anything to me. Your provision doesn't mean anything. So really it was pretty serious for the Israelite not to keep the Sabbath. And we see what happened in the history of Israel. They didn't keep the Sabbath. And so they were out of their land for 70 years. Well, the land had its Sabbath. So this is serious because it was their appreciation. But here it says, blessed is the man who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing evil. And then it gets more, it narrows it down to two groups here. It says, "Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, 'The Lord has utterly separated me from his people.' Nor let the eunuch say, 'Here I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." An everlasting name. We saw in chapter 55 an everlasting sign. Here we have an everlasting name. So what is the Lord saying here? Okay, we know that a eunuch is someone that's unable to have children. They're unable to propagate children. And actually in the Old Testament, under the Mosaic Law, they were shut out from the congregation of Israel. Where is it? That's chapter think it was chapter 23. Exodus 23. And sorry, I'm wrong there. Oh well, it's in there, believe me. So they were cut off from Israel, but here the eunuchs that keep the Sabbath and honor the Lord with their lives, they're going to be given a name. It says better than of sons and daughters, because it's an everlasting name. You know, this is amazing, but it speaks of a disadvantage, right? A disadvantage. In this case, it's a physical disadvantage, but with the Lord, that's taken away. And this is the wonder of God's love and mercy and grace, that this what matters to the Lord is keeping keeping justice, doing righteousness, honoring the Lord, remembering His redemption, living in the light of His wonderful provision for us. All those things in our lives, if that's what's driving us, if that's what's motivating us, you know, the Lord takes all those disadvantages away. The other disadvantage here, we have a son of the foreigner. Now we know Israel was God's chosen earthly people. They were the children of Abraham. They had a special place, and God had given them that. We know it was for a purpose. It wasn't because they were anything special. It was for a purpose. But the foreigner didn't have a part in that. But here, the foreigner, the sons of the foreigner who joined themselves to the Lord, to serve Him, to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, there it is again, and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to Him others besides those that are gathered to Him. So here, now here, again, we're not referencing the church age, because in the church age, we know that there's neither Jew nor Gentile. We've all been brought together into one body, the church. But in the coming kingdom, there will be Jew and Gentile. There will be the nation of Israel and the other nations. But these other nations, for those that love the name of the Lord, they won't be disadvantaged. Just like the eunuch is not disadvantaged. These people, these foreigners, won't be disadvantaged. They'll be brought in. But we can certainly apply this to ourselves, because just thinking of Ephesians chapter 2, well known, but we'll read it. Ephesians chapter 2. Because this is all of us. this is all of us here. Verse 11. Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So this is what we were remembering this morning, isn't it? That we've been brought near. We have a Savior who shed his blood for us. And if you don't know him today, today is the day of salvation. You can put your trust in him right now. You don't have to wait. But then the response from our hearts should be to live for the Lord. And that's what we're looking at here in Isaiah. So we'll just, how much time do I got here? Not much. Okay, so this is referencing, of course, that millennial kingdom, the house of prayer, you know. And when the Lord Jesus was here on earth, we know that he came. He offered himself as the king. We read that in Matthew's gospel, but we know that they rejected him. And he said, when he was in the temple, you remember, he said, this is my Father's house of prayer, but he says, you made it a den of thieves. So what was going on was what we're going to be reading about here from verse 9 down to verse 12. So let's just look at that section. Now we have a real shift here from the blessings of following the Lord and living in the light of the future, living in the light of the coming kingdom. And like I say, there's no disadvantage. Those that were outside, it says others besides those who, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. So, you know, that's a wonderful thing that in the coming kingdom, there won't be any disadvantages. But all the nations, it says, will flow into Jerusalem. It'll be the city of the great king. And so there's that wonderful future kingdom. But then we have this in verse 9. It starts out, all you beasts of the field come to devour. So who are the beasts of the field that come to devour? Well, in the book of Daniel, Josh looked at that last week, but the book of Daniel, we have these great world empires, these great kingdoms. It's interesting that when Nebuchadnezzar has his dream, or his dreams, I should say, how he sees these kingdoms, he sees this great image and this beautiful statue. And then he has another dream and he sees this great tree that's beautiful and huge. But when Daniel is given a vision in a dream, he sees these world empires in a different light. He sees them really the way God sees them, and that's his beast. And so he sees this lion, which represents the Babylon Empire. And then he sees a bear, which represents Media Persia. And then he sees the leopard, which represents Greece. And then finally, he sees this beast that's really terrible, really terrible. And that's the Roman Empire. So this is God's view, you know. And so this is what it's speaking of here, these beasts of the field that come to devour. And we know that Israel and Judah, they were both, the Assyrians came and took Israel away, and the Babylonians were the ones that, and later on, of course, the Romans, in AD 70, they destroyed Jerusalem, and there was a complete dispersion of the Jewish nation. So that's what it's referencing here, but there's watchmen, right? Or there should be watchmen. There should be watchmen that are warning about these things that are to come. But it says his watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs, which never have enough. So they don't warn the people. These are rulers and leaders that aren't warning the people. They don't bark. You know, if a watchdog doesn't bark, it's no good. It's not going to warn. And so these are watchmen, and they're blind. And we think of the Lord Jesus when he was here, how he spoke of the Pharisees as being blind, leaders of the blind. They should have been waiting for the Messiah and looking for him. There were those that did, that were. And we think of how John the Baptist came, you know, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And many went out and were baptized by him. And that was a baptism of repentance. And you know who they were? They weren't the Pharisees. They weren't the religious people. They were the tax collectors and the soldiers and the common people. They were the ones that saw their need, saw that there had to be a heart change. But the Pharisees didn't see that. They only saw that he was someone that would hinder them, that would take away from their authority, take away from their place. In fact, I think I have it down here somewhere. In one place, it's in John chapter 11. Let's just turn to that for a moment. John chapter 11. This is the chapter where Lazarus is raised, and this wonderful miracle where Lazarus is raised from the dead. But how did the Pharisees and the religious leaders handle that? Well, they couldn't handle it. They said this. They said in verse 48. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, they said, if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. Now listen to this. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. Our place and nation. It's not about the Lord at all. It's our place and our and nation. So these are the rulers that it's talking about here, the watchmen. That are like dumb dogs. They don't see, and they're blind. They don't see. They don't warn. But they are greedy. They don't want to lose their place. It wasn't about, like I say, it wasn't about the Lord and his place and his glory. It was about theirs. They are greedy dogs which never have enough. They are shepherds which cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain. So they were the ones that were supposed to be shepherding the flock and looking after the people and guiding the people in a way that was safe and feeding them. That's what a shepherd's job is to feed the flock, to look, to care for them, to look after them. But they weren't doing that. They were, everyone was out for their own gain. This is a kind of a real challenging part of the, I mean, the whole thing is challenging to me, but this part especially, I mean, how we take our responsibilities, you know, it really speaks to us. And they say, come, I will bring wine. We'll fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today. In other words, things are just going to go on, and we can enjoy this. Well, we can see that in the Lord's Day. They wanted to do away with the Lord Jesus. They said, we won't have him to reign over us. They wanted to do away with him, but the Lord, you know, he wept over Jerusalem because he said, you didn't see the time of your visitation. And he talked about days that were coming, and they came. And 70, the Roman army came against Jerusalem and besieged Jerusalem. And it was a terrible time. I've read Josephus on this time, and it was an awful time when Jerusalem was besieged and people starved, and the infighting in the city was almost worse than the Romans that were outside. It was terrible. And finally the Romans broke in and destroyed the city. Like the Lord Jesus said, and not a stone will be left upon a stone. And that's what happened. And the people were dispersed, put into slavery and dispersed. So that was what was coming, but nobody warned them. I mean, there was the leaders that were supposed to warn them didn't do that. So this is a challenging to all of us. I mean, we all meet people. We all talk to people. And we know that there's a judgment coming. We know that. We also know that there's a glorious future for every believer. So how are we fulfilling our responsibility? Are we living like we should, like a representative of the Lord Jesus? Are we really being good ambassadors? And then are we warning others of the wrath to come? So let's just close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this time. Thank you for your word, and pray that you just convict each of us and speak to our hearts. Thank you for the glorious future that we have of being forever with you, Lord. But in the meantime, we just pray that you'll stir our hearts and revive us and help us to live for you, Lord, and to honor you and to lift you up before the world. So we just ask these things and give thanks now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.